Today we're going to continue on with our 29th look at an individual in the Bible. This person made a very bad decision, one that I do not think you would want to duplicate, and yet I feel like it's the most common decision made by all of us, whether Christian or non-Christian, that's ever made. What determines the way you make a major decision in the first place? How do you go about making a decision? What determines it? Whether you're going someplace, or you're going to buy something, or you're going to build something, or you're going to go to a new house, what determines how you're going to make most of your decisions? Is it obedience to the laws of God? I would say for most people that comes at the very bottom. That's the last question they'd ask. That's the last thing they'd think about in deciding what to do. Well, do you base your decisions on satisfying some need? Or do you base your decisions on copying the lifestyle of somebody else? In other words, I'm going to do this because somebody else did it. Or do you make your decisions based on satisfying some impulse of the moment? Now, I don't know what you use to determine your decisions, but there's some guideline that you go by in your life. If I was to make a wild guess, and I don't believe that I would be too far wrong, but you could correct me now because it is a guess, and you analyze almost all of our decisions, and I'll put myself in the boat with you, I believe we'd find probably the motivation for 75% of our decisions is based on one simple fact or factor, selfishness. Selfishness. I don't know of any flaw more inherent in every almost single solitary person from the time of their birth. Everybody seems to inherit this character flaw of selfishness. You don't have to teach a child to be selfish. They almost do that automatically. One of the popular advertising slogans that I guess has helped sell a lot of hamburgers, and I think it's still around, is "Have it your own way." Now, I know the slogan, but I forget the hamburger place that puts it out. See, that didn't do much selling on me, I guess. But I guess too many people came home with a sack full of hamburgers, and the wife or the kids, if it was the husband who came home or the father, said, "Well, why did you have mustard put on every one of them?" And he probably answered, "Because that's the way I like them." He made a decision to buy hamburgers, but the kind he bought was determined by selfishness. "That's the kind I like. Since I was doing the buying, and since I was the one that went and got them, I'm the one that's going to decide what we're going to eat. And what we're going to eat is what I like." We might be shocked if we knew how many times we use that little old word, "I," every day. I believe selfishness is at the root of most of the misery in our homes. I really believe that. I believe it's the primary number one cause of marital problems in the world today. That's it. We may give all kind of fancy names we want to problems that young couples are having, or older couples, or middle-aged couples, but the point is it all boils down to one simple thing, selfishness. It's the problems in government, in politics, in society. It's selfishness. It's just the struggle of, I guess you might say, one selfish person against another selfish person to see who is going to have it their way. That seems to be the everyday struggle of life. At the office, at the plant, who's going to have it their way? Now, what person in the Bible do you think best fits a selfish person? That's, of course, if you're going to pick a character from the Bible as an example, you have to have one that's selfish. So I thought a while on this. Who in the Bible was selfish? The Bible never says anybody was selfish by name. As I pondered that question, I came up with King David. He's a possible candidate. But you see, usually we associate adultery with King David and his affair with Bathsheba and the death of her husband Uriah. But you stop and think about it. Adultery is not the main problem. It's selfishness that led to adultery. You see, David kept his eyes and David kept his thoughts focused on himself, on his desires and his pleasures and his ambitions. His thought was, here's something I want. What do you want, David? I want Bathsheba. But she's married. I don't care if she's married. I want her. You see, his basic problem was not adultery. His basic problem was selfishness. And what he wanted was all that mattered. The welfare of Uriah, the husband, didn't matter. He arranged for him to be killed in the front line of battle. All that mattered was what David wanted. I'm afraid that's exactly the truth of a lot of us. It was David's selfishness that got David in trouble morally, that led to adultery and the plotting of the death of her husband. I believe it's selfishness that spawns the majority of sins. It gives birth to envy. And think of all the sins based on envy. It gives birth to jealousy. It gives birth to greed. It gives birth to laziness. That's the height of selfishness, is laziness. I'm not going to turn my hand to anything for anybody. It gives birth to worldliness. It gives birth to cruelty. I mean, you stop and think about it. Selfishness is at almost the root of everything that's bad. I know of no habit. I know of no sin. I know of no conduct. I know of no character flaw harder to break than selfishness. You know why? We don't want to break it. I mean, we don't want to break it. A lot of people rather die than give in. I'd rather fight than switch. That's a slogan based on selfishness. The primary reason that I also believe that it's hard to break a person's selfishness is they never recognize they're guilty. It's probably one of the hardest sins to recognize in our life. You can recognize adultery. You can recognize stealing. You can recognize anger. Obvious. But how do you recognize selfishness? There's no lights come on, nothing happens. And most folks are so diplomatic and kind around you, they would never say, boy, you sure are selfish. They just sort of keep their mouth shut and go on and say nothing. But you're going to be the last person to know how selfish you are when everybody around you knows how selfish you are. I don't understand that. But selfishness is a sin, a fault, a problem that blindfolds its victims. You know one of the things that I think a Christian ought to do? You ought to find you a real good Christian that's honest and that's fair, but who is not concerned about being diplomatic or kind to you, but who knows you. And you ought to ask them, or at least once every month, do you think I'm selfish? Now tell me the truth. Do you think I'm selfish? And you get ready. Because if they're honest and they're not concerned about being diplomatic and you'll still be their friend and you are not selfish, they'll let you know. And if they are, they'll let you know. Because you ask them to let you know. See, that's the point. You got to ask them. They're not going to tell you otherwise. I think at least you ought to ask your wife that once a month. And you ought to ask the husband that once a month. And the children ought to ask their parents that. Probably once a day, but once a month. You need to ask, am I selfish? Because if you don't ask, you're never going to find out. And you don't know how much misery you bring to other people because of selfishness. Do you love to be around a spoiled child? Usually they send you into orbit. What's wrong with a spoiled child? Selfishness. Selfishness. That's what spoiled them. They're selfish. And they've gotten away with it. Now, sometimes we hear people say, I don't think we ought to have Mother's Days and Father's Days. That's coming up next. Every day ought to be Mother's Day, they say. Every day ought to be Father's Day. There are a lot of things that ought to be that never will be. You know that as well as I do. And so somebody, I guess, had the idea that we ought to have a Mother's Day and we ought to have a Father's Day because they deserve at least one day of unselfish consideration by other people. Children say, why don't we have a Children's Day? Well, the typical child I would say, because you get your way every day anyway. Every day you're selfish. Every day you get catered to. Every day you have your way. Every day. Why give you one more? Would you like to have Mama's or Father's Day? Which one you want? You give them a chance and they'll take them. We train children to be selfish. We really do. In our society today, we train children to be selfish. And that doesn't take a lot of training. I'd like to have been told something in the Bible about the parents of Judas Iscariot, because that's the one I picked as my example of selfishness. And I'm going to make a wild guess here. I believe if you look back in the background of the parents, either the mother or the father or both of Judas Iscariot, you'd have found selfish mom and dad or selfish wife and husband. I believe it was contagious, and Judas got it from his parents. They either spoiled him or they were just as selfish themselves as he became. That, to me, is the primary character trait of Judas. All he's concerned about is Judas. Now, I'll read some scriptures to you about Judas. John, the 12th chapter. Let's begin with verse 1. We'll go through 6 verses. I'm going to give you an idea how selfish he was. He only thought about himself, and the Bible makes this clear. He didn't care about Jesus. He didn't care about the friends of Jesus. He didn't care about the needs of Jesus. He didn't care about the desires of Jesus. He didn't care about the pleasures of Jesus. He only concerned about himself. Okay? Now, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus was in Bethany, where Lazarus had been raised from the dead by Jesus. And there was a supper there in the home of Martha. Now, Martha and Mary and Lazarus were all brothers and sisters, and Christ was there in the home with them. Lazarus at the table. Mary and Martha were serving. And then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the perfume odor of the ointment. Then said Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, and I'll tell you, if there's anything that'll get you a betrayer, it's selfishness. Boy, they'll betray you quick. Judas said, why was not this costly perfume sold and the money given to the poor? You know where the money would have first gone? Into the purse, the treasury of the disciples. You knew who held the purse? Judas did. Why wasn't this sold and the money put in the purse that I have strings control over? This he said, now notice, this he said, not because he cared about poor people, but because he was a thief and had control of the money bag and carried with him what was in the money bag. He was a thief. He didn't care about the poor. He didn't care about Mary. He didn't care about Jesus. He cared about Judas. That's all he cared about. Now look, if you will, at Matthew 26:14. Matthew 26:14. Following this episode where the money was not put in the purse and the perfume was not sold, and Judas got upset because he didn't get what he wanted, the next thing he does, he's mad now. And what happens to selfish folks is when they don't get their way, they have a temper tantrum. You know what happens to them? Get all upset. You hate to be around selfish people because whenever they get upset and they don't get their way, you've got problems. And if you're married to one, you're really going to practice. Now, if you're playing with the one next door, you can take your ball and go home. Now, he got mad, so he struck out to see the chief priests, who were the enemies of Jesus. Devilish folks don't have a lot of loyalty. Okay? And he said to them, what would you give me? Now, what do you have here? What are you going to give me? That's selfishness. What are you going to give me? What's in it for me? What are you going to give me if I'll deliver unto you Jesus? And they agreed that they would give him some money. Well, he liked money. 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment on, Judas sought an opportunity to betray Jesus. Now go to John, the 13th chapter, verse 21. They're in the upper room now. They gather together around the supper table. And Jesus says, very, very, I say to you folks here tonight, you 12, one of you is going to betray me. Verse 26. The one who is going to betray me is the one that I will give a sop. I will dip the bread in my hand in the dish, and I'll give a sop. And he dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot. And after the sop, Satan entered into him, and Jesus said to him, that thou doest, go on and do it. Go on and do it. Now, no man at the table knew what Jesus meant. For some of them thought because Judas had the treasury bag that he had said unto him, go out and prepare some things for the feast. Or that he was being sent to give some money to the poor. And Judas went out of the room immediately. Verse 30. He left. I want to make one very simple, obvious conclusion. Judas didn't love Jesus. I don't think we can argue that point. Judas did not love Jesus. I know of nothing that ruins the capacity to love someone like selfishness. If you're too in love with yourself, you'll never love anybody else. Now, you may talk big, and you may say, I love you, I love you. No way will you love somebody if you're selfish. You can't do it. You can't. It's like trying to run water uphill. You can't do it. I have come up with my own definition of selfishness. All it is self-love out of control. There's not a thing in the world wrong with self-love. Because the Bible says, love yourself as you love your neighbor. How else am I going to know how you feel and what you want if I don't love myself? As I begin to look at my own loves and my own desires and my own needs and my own wants, my own cravings, and I cater to them, I get the idea, hey, you need that too. I get the idea how I treat you by the way I treat myself. And so a good self-love is not bad, but a self-love out of control. That means that I only love myself. Oh, I know how to love you. I've learned that from loving myself. I know what you'd like to have, but I don't want you to have it. I want it all. I know how to treat you. I know how to be sweet and how to be kind. I do it every day on myself. I've learned on myself what to do, but I'm not going to do it for you. Because I want it all myself. You say, well, you're selfish. You got that right. You see, it's just self-love out of control. Out of control. It's interesting what Jesus said to the disciples when Judas left the room. Judas did not have the capacity to love somebody. I want to say it to you. He didn't have it. Pity the person that marries a selfish person. They don't have the capacity to love. They don't have the capacity to give, but only take. All right? Now, what did he say to the disciples when Judas left the room? He said, now the Son of Man shall be glorified, and God is glorified in him. And then he goes down to verse 34 and he says, I want to give you disciples a new commandment. Love one another. He didn't tell Judas that. He was gone. Judas was too selfish to do that. Love one another. How? As I have loved you, that you may also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. You know the number one trait to look for to see if a person is a Christian? He's not selfish. Right? Is he holy? No, no, no. He's moral. No, no, no. He's not selfish. That's the number one trait Jesus said my disciples are display to all people. They're not selfish. A person loves somebody else, they're not selfish. At that moment, the other person is getting all the benefits. That's what love does. Love gives. And Jesus says, that is to be the trait of my people, my disciples. Don't be selfish like Judas who just left the room. Don't be like him. Look at the sadness and the sorrow he's going to bring to me. He's selfish. All he wants is money. He doesn't care about me. Think of the trouble he's going to bring on you boys. He doesn't care. Don't be like Judas, but be like me. You love each other as I have loved you. I believe Judas could go to church today and he's saying, oh, how I love Jesus. He could do that, but he'd be out of his head. He wouldn't be out of his heart. You know, the description that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians 13 of love, one of the description points he says is, love seeketh not her own. Or it just simply means love is not selfish. Love is not concerned about what I want and what I need, but it's giving to you what I know you want and what you need. It's saying, I know what you want, because I want it too. But I want you to have it before I do. I want you to have it if I don't ever get it. Now that's love. That's love. And then in Philippians 2, Paul expounds on this concept. Philippians 2. Look not every man on his own things. Don't be concerned about your own interest. But look every man on the things of others. You wake up every morning, what do I want today? That's not the question. The question is, what can I give somebody else they want today? That's love. That's love. Romans 12:10. Paul again comments on this. Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectionate, one towards another, with brotherly love. How do you do that? Well, you prefer them above yourself. Prefer them above yourself. You know, selfishness has the ability to see only what I need to be important. And what you need is not important. And that's why selfishness can be so callous and so hard and so cruel. Paul said, be other-centered, not self-centered. That's what Jesus said. Self-seeking and self-pleasing is not the spirit of Christianity. Selfishness is not Christ-like. And did you know that Christ's love is on trial in your life by the way you treat one another? Do you think about that? We talk about the love of God. What kind of love does God have, the world says? And Jesus said that love is on trial. As they look at us, they get the example of the kind of love that God has for us. Something's wrong, isn't it? Go back to John 13 again. John 13:35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Men have a right to look on us and there discover the kind of love that God has for them. And the Christian life that is a life still dominated by selfishness is a contradiction. In a real sense, it's a life that reveals that God has no consideration, that God has no compassion, God has no kindness, that God doesn't care about anybody but himself. The cross tells you something different than that. That's not true. Selfishness makes life hard on other people. It makes life unhappy for other people. That's not what Christ's love for us is supposed to do. The Bible says we're to be a light. Children saying, let your light shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. You know, a lot of Christians from their light are giving sunburn to a lot of folks. Instead of the light being a blessing, it's causing blisters. It's causing pain, and it's causing hurt. Natural man lives by the law of survival. Every man for himself. But Christians live by a higher law, the law of grace. The law that puts you first. Yet I sometimes feel like we can hear sermons like this and say, amen, brother, preach on. Because I find that no sin is as hard to recognize as selfishness. And as I thought about this sermon, I reached a conclusion. I don't know where it's right or wrong. And as soon as I say it, I know you're going to say one way that it's right or wrong. Probably the women are going to say it's right, men are going to say it's wrong. But I find that boys and men are more prone to be selfish than women. I really do. I didn't hear any amens from the women or from the men, but I just sort of get the idea that men are more prone to be selfish. And the reason I think this is true, because motherhood forces a mother to control her selfishness. She has to take care of the baby. She has to put its desires and its pleasures and its wants first. And the father does not have to do it. So therefore, he can snooze right on through the night while she has to get up. That's her job. Now, I don't know whether I'm right or wrong, but I really believe the men are more prone to be selfish. I've run across in my lifetime more men that spend all their money on themselves than I find women spend all their husband's money on themselves. I really do. I find more gadgets and tools and recreational equipment. I find more things, generally speaking, in a home, three-fourths of it belongs to the man than the woman. He counts the icebox and the stove and the vacuum cleaner hers, as though he never gets any benefit out of the vacuum cleaner and the stove and so forth. Basically speaking, I would say walk through a house, men, and look at the things that you have bought and see if you haven't bought most all the stuff for yourself. Go out in your garage, it's full of junk, and see whose junk it is. Primarily, it's the man's junk. Generally speaking, I may be wrong, but I think I'm right. How many plans do you have right now? I don't know. How many you got? How many plans do you have right now? How many purchases do you have in mind making if the economy gets better, say, right now? And how many of these are based solely and 100%? Not on what my wife wants or my wife needs or my children need or my husband needs, but on what I myself want, irregardless of what anybody else wants or needs. Whose item is at the top of the next we're going to get it list? Whose item is at the top? And by the way, whose item somehow managed to move up from the middle to the top every time it gets around to it? You answer those questions. And you may have to ask somebody, am I selfish? But I think it's still a good idea. Ask somebody once a month, are you selfish? Maybe it'd be good to set aside one day a week to go out of our way to work on being unselfish. Of course, the selfish person would scream at that idea. The other day I was watching some newscast, and they were talking about how tennis had deteriorated to become more, I don't know, vocal, or the players were more violent or angry or nasty or sarcastic, and then it showed cursing out. The referee, I don't know if it was the referee or umpire, anyway, they were cursing out the guy that had to call and got all upset and throwing fits. And then they showed this little bitty boy. You may have seen this. And he was in some kind of tennis tournament, and he had lost. And he was over, he must have had behind the wall, he must have had a padded covering behind the wall where he was over there punching out that covering because he had lost the tennis match. All angry and all upset and mad. You know, I learned something a long time ago. I never liked to play with selfish kids. You know what? All they want to do is win. All they want to do is win. And if you ever beat them, they despise you. They get moody. They don't like you. They don't play just to have your friendship and fun. But they play to beat you. They're selfish. Nobody has a right to win but me. Nobody has a right to be important but me. Nobody has a right for a pat on the back but me. How much of that is in us this morning? I don't know, people. But selfishness blinds us to the hurts and the needs and the wants and the rights of people all around us. And the reason we don't turn our hand to do a thing for even our own family is we're just too downright selfish. and for Christians, people that ought not to be. You should be a sunbeam, not a sunburn. Father, we're thankful this morning that you were not selfish, and we're thankful this morning to know that through your power, we can dedicate our lives to loving other people as you've loved us. Help us this day to be a sunbeam and not a sunburn. Cause us to concentrate on this one thing in our life, not to let selfishness continually control and dominate. And may we be willing to ask once a month with no reservations and no hard feelings, seriously ask some fine Christian that knows me, is around me all the time, am I selfish? And if they say yes, may we pray with them and may they ask, pray with us that we conquer this thing in our life. May we realize the misery and the sorrow that we cause other people simply because all we're doing is thinking of ourselves. Father, make us realize we don't have that right to make so many people unhappy just for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.